Well, a couple of real quick disclaimers. First of all, no animals were injured in the filming of that video, and I need to apologize to Larry Walker's neighbors that they had to see that in the street. We're going to have to give Larry, I don't know where Larry is, but we're going to have to give the guy some dancing lessons, I'm telling you. Hey, I need a volunteer to hold this for me. I just need one. Somebody come here. You got to hold it the whole service. You got it, D? Come on. Somebody come here and get it. Somebody's got to come. I'm not going to bring it to you. Just act like you're not Baptist and jump over that pew. I mean, we've already danced in church. There you go. Now, listen, do not open that thing. Do you know what this is? It will make all kinds of racket if you open it. Do not open it. There you go. All right. So we are, first of all, hey, I'm Jay. I'm the missions pastor here at First Baptist. I looked a few minutes ago. I don't know half the people in this room. I'm sorry. I don't know. There's a lot of new people here, and so that's really exciting to me. And so thanks for being here. Those of you that are watching us online, thanks. I'm sure my mama's watching. I bet my friends in El Salvador, Kenya. Who knows? The people are watching all over, so hello. Good to see you guys. I'm Jay. I'm the missions pastor here at First Baptist. You saw a lot of my family. My wife and Kristen and I have been here for about 15 years. And so thanks. Thanks for letting me be here today. I hope you're excited. We're involved in a series called Family. And you may have picked up on that. Last week, Greg talked a little bit about some family resemblances that he sees as marks of disciples, and we're going to talk about that here together today. And I'm going to talk a little bit about our family response. That's going to kind of be my job in a few minutes. So let's pray for two reasons. Number one, I'm nervous as a ringtail cat in a room full of rockers. But number two, you may have just now figured out that I'm preaching and you want to leave. So yeah, while I'm praying, you can go, okay? Is that good? You won't hurt my feelings at all. I won't even remember. I don't have on my glasses, so I don't even remember if you are here. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gather in this church today and to worship you. God, we're thankful because we know that people all over this world are joining together on this day, on this holy day, and they're worshiping you in many languages, in many cultures, in many places, and we're thankful for them and our friends and our partners all over the world. So God, we thank you for our pastor. We thank you for Robert and his leadership here in our worship services and for every single a person who makes today possible, God. We're so thankful for being able to be together as a family. We love being together as a family, and I pray that you would help us as we finish today. God, you know what's on my heart. You know what's in my heart, and I pray you would help my lips to say that today, to communicate that in a way that brings you glory and honor. So, God, we love you. We say to you, we praise you today. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you have your Bible, you can jump in with us, but also, hopefully, you got one of those little sheets in your bulletin. First time that I've ever done that before at First Baptist Church in 15 years, so I hope you're impressed. But anyway, maybe you might want to follow along with us, but also, some of you know we have all of this live on a YouVersion app. And you can find that live event. It may be interesting to some of you to come to church here and everybody's looking at their phone. Well, they're following along on the sermon notes on an app called YouVersion. So we can help you on that, get you figured out. I apologize. I'm not here a whole lot. We're planning a couple of churches. And so I get to be involved with a lot of church plant activities that we're doing. And so I'm just not here a lot on Sunday mornings. And so Greg was gracious enough to allow me to get to speak today on our family response. Last week, if you were here, you may remember that Greg talked about the family resemblances. He talked about Matthew chapter 10. And he gave us some goals, some marks, some identifiers of what our family is supposed to look like. And if you remember, he said these are the things that our family, our physical family should look like, but also our church family, our fellowship family. These should be the same. They should be the same in our home as they are here at our church. And these are just marks to help us know how are we winning this battle to make disciples. When we're hitting these marks, what are some marks that we have? And you remember he talked about character and courage, a cause, compassion, conviction, company, a cross, and confirmation. D, you're doing a good job holding that, man. Keep up the good work right there. This guy's serious about this, man. He is serious about holding that thing. But those are the marks that he said, this is kind of what we're shooting for. This is kind of what we're looking for in our family. And there was this one line that I caught. I wasn't here, I'll be honest with you. I was preaching at a church in Greenbrier for one of our friends who we support. We plant a church, and I was preaching for him. He was out of town with his family, and so I watched the message a couple times. By the way, I put that thing up there while I was driving. I put my phone up there, and I just listened to the band
Man, they are incredible. Our worship team is so stinking good. It was just cool driving down the road thinking they're playing every one of those notes. And I know, like, John, I know you can appreciate notes, but some of you are like, oh, whatever. Oh, Larry, I just saw you. Are we still friends? I'm so sorry, Larry. I was just kidding about the dancing. I'm sorry. I'm kidding. Oh, my gosh. Okay, anyway. So here was the silver thread that I heard in Greg's message. He talked about kinship, lordship, and fellowship. Kinship, lordship, and fellowship. And I want to use that silver thread. I want you guys to help me remember. If I don't talk about that at the end, you need to remind me, hey, what about that kinship, lordship, fellowship thing? I want to use that as kind of the silver thread to wrap this thing up as we go through this. So that was Greg's message last week in a nutshell. I preached it a lot quicker than he did. Amen. But we're going to move on to my sermon today. All of that was free. What's question zero for a church? What do you think? What's the most important question that a church has to ask? Has to answer. What would you say? It's going to be a long day. How are we going to love Jesus, okay? What else? What's another good question? Thanks for breaking the ice, Ben. Producing fruit. How are we producing fruit, okay? Okay. Are we biblically sound, okay? What else? What's our, oh man, what's our mandate? I like that word. In other words, what's our purpose? Why are we here? What are we doing? What's the purpose? Now, how many of you think you know the purpose of First Baptist Church? Raise your hand. Hi, I know the purpose of First Baptist. Okay, so like about half the room maybe, you know the purpose. So all together on the count of three. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't see you guys up there. Did any of y'all know it? Anybody up there? Okay, good, good, awesome. All right, so on the count of three, our purpose, First Baptist Church, our purpose is to know him and make him known. Good job. That's awesome. That is our purpose. That's our family response. That's how we answer these questions. That's how we answer the question. Question zero, what is our purpose? What are we here for? What are we doing? Our purpose is to know Christ and to make him known. It's not this, okay? Now, some of you will get that in a few minutes, and you'll laugh later. But a lot of churches, that's kind of what they think, I think. There's, you know, Jesus coming back, we got to look like we're doing something. We got to look busy, okay? We're not about being busy. Now, we are busy. There's a lot of cool things happening at First Baptist Church, but we're not about being busy. We're about this purpose of knowing Christ and making him known. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. From our website, directly from our website, here's what it says. In obedience to Christ's command to make disciples, our purpose is to know Christ and make him known. It's our desire to introduce individuals and families to Christ and then to establish and equip them so that they might help others in the same way. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. That's what we're here for. That's question zero for us at First Baptist Church. Why are we here? What is our purpose? It's our family response. Now, I think this is cool, and maybe you'll enjoy this story, but I have some friends who joined this church not too long ago. They came from another church out of town, and they visited a lot of other churches in town. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't think they were going to join this church. I knew they identified with us theologically, but I thought because of some of their family dynamics and different things, I really thought they would go to another church. And I was kind of sad when they visited one church in town, and I thought, oh man, they're going to start going to that church. I'd invited them. I wanted them to be here. I talked to them several times, but they ended up joining our church. And I was a little surprised. And I said, hey, what's the deal? Why? Tell me why you joined this church and all the other ones that are around in town. Why did you join this church? And they said, I'm gonna be honest with you. I visited this one church. We liked it. We loved the music. We loved the people. We loved the pastor. We loved a lot of things. But we went to their church three different Sundays, and we have no clue what they're about. We had no clue what they're really all about. And he said, we visited your church one time, and without a doubt, we knew what your church was all about. Now, that's a good praise. So listen, if you think I'm in here this morning trying to beat a dead horse, that's not the point. Okay, I'm not here trying to beat a dead horse. I'm in here trying to spur a good horse. Okay, this is a good church, and we have a lot of good things going on, and we know our purpose, and we are serious about this purpose to know Christ, to know him, and to make him known. So some of you will get that in a minute. He's spurring a good horse. I know you're like, okay, I got it, okay. So let's ask a question real quick. How would you define discipleship? If that's our purpose, to make disciples, to know him and to make him known, to equip people and to establish people in their faith, that's making disciples, how would you define discipleship? You know, I've noticed as I ask a lot of questions, a lot of people have a hard time defining discipleship. A lot of people know a lot of things one way or another, but they have a real hard time just kind of nailing it down. So here's mine. I'm going to give you mine for free. Now, I stole it from somebody. It's not mine. I didn't write it. I didn't come up with it. I've never done anything original in my whole life, okay? I promise you. Well, except Josh and Caleb and Gracie and Sarah Beth. They're pretty original, but that's really the only original thing I've ever done in my whole life. Here's my definition. When one man cares enough about another man that he would help him grow in his relationship with God, develop a biblical worldview, and live a lifestyle that honors Jesus, that's discipleship. When one man cares enough about another man that he would help him grow in his relationship with God, develop a biblical worldview, and live a lifestyle that honors Jesus. That's what I believe discipleship is really all about. So let's back up just a minute and let's talk about a disciple. How would you define a disciple? If we're talking about making disciples, how are we going to define that? I want us all to be on the same page as we go forward this morning. And again, these are my definitions. You don't have to take my definition, but I want you to understand the park that I'm playing in, where I'm coming from, and I want us to be together on the same page. And so go with me here. Here's my definition of a disciple. It's a follower of Jesus who's being established in his faith by learning to obey the things that Jesus taught and being equipped to teach others to obey also. So what's a disciple? It's someone who is following Jesus. They're being established in their faith by learning to obey the things that Jesus taught, and they're being equipped to give that kind of stuff away. So that's my basis of where we're going together this morning on this little journey as we talk about our family response to know him and to make him known. So let me give you a couple things why I think our response, our family response is so important. First of all, it's our DNA. How many of you ever heard that statement before? To know him and to make him known is our DNA. How many of you? Most of you in the room, if you've been around Greg, if you've been around our church, you've heard, that's it, man. That's our heartbeat. That's what we're about. And that's our North Star. That's where we're headed. Now, I realize that we live in a world today where you have this thing called a narrative. Y'all know what I'm talking about? A narrative? Are you with me on this? What is a narrative? So like you take the truth and one side spins it this way and they have their narrative. And then you take the truth and one side spins it the other way and they have their narrative. Please do not consider the fact that to know him and to make him known as our DNA is a narrative. Okay? That's not true. We are serious about our DNA, about our North Star, about our heartbeat. It is to know him and to make him known. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. That's what we're doing. Number two. It so connects our church members on an emotional level. It's good. I mean, we're on the same team here. We got to figure out what are we really all about. And so we can connect on an emotional level that we are about knowing him and making him known. But it's also a glue that binds us all together with a common purpose. We are a culture that loves a team, right? How many of you have ever been on a team before? Everybody in the room. And you love being on a team. We love team sports. We love being a part of a team. And our DNA, our purpose to know him and to make him known, it binds us all together with a common purpose, and it connects us on an emotional level. But one more thing, it answers that question for us. What are we doing? Well, we're making disciples. We are trying hard all over the world. We're trying really hard to follow this mandate, if you will, of making disciples, to know him and to make him known. Will Mancini is one of my favorite authors. He's written this book called Church Unique. And in there, he has a statement about our mission mandate or about our purpose. And here's what he says. Being confronted with the need to know one's mission would force millions of us to reexamine who we are and what we're really about. It would save immeasurable amounts of money, tears, and heartache. Casual church attendance would drop, volunteerism would soar. Leaders of large churches, small churches, house churches, organic movement, church starts, small groups would be forced to exchange rhetoric for real and meaningful action. People who linger in the shadows, living unfulfilled lives, would burst into the sunlight of kingdom possibilities and the Spirit's power. those who have never even known what it's like to feel a passionate commitment to a cause would be catapulted from their couches onto the playing field, tasting the dirt, feeling the sweat and the sting of tears, and having the wind knocked out of them, all in the process of becoming fully alive. Isn't that exciting? No. Okay, it is exciting. You're right. It's very exciting to think that that is our purpose. That's our common DNA. That's our, the thread, the thing that holds us all together to know him and to make him known. I want to talk with you a couple of things this morning. And if you have your outline, you can follow along with us. But there's three really important things that I need you to understand about our purpose, of how it is anchored in the sentness of Jesus. It's anchored in the sentness of Jesus. What do I mean by this concept of the sentness of Jesus? Well, how many of you have a Bible? A few of you. How many of you looked in the New Testament? How many of you have red letters in your Bible? Anybody still have a red letter? How many of you know there are very few red letters in the New Testament after the resurrection? There are very few red letters in the New Testament after the resurrection. And if you get down and you really study the red letters in the New Testament after the resurrection, you're going to find a very common theme. It is about Jesus saying to his followers, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That's what the majority of the things that Jesus talks about after the resurrection, that's what he's going to talk about. There are very few red letters that don't have to deal with that. So I'm going to give you a couple of those passages. First of all, if you look at our website, you will know that our purpose statement is drawn most specifically from the Great Commission. Okay? Jesus says, "Go therefore, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always until the end of the age." That is the last words that Jesus said. How many of you have seen the Jesus film? We've seen it a few places. I've seen it on a couple. Danny, how many continents have you seen the Jesus film on? A couple different continents, right? So go with me, the Jesus film. Right? Jesus says these words, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." And then, because the Jesus film is so old, they didn't have like real technology like they do today. Like, you know, you don't see Jesus, you just see everybody's head go like this. Okay? Implying what? He gone. Right? He's gone. That's the last words he ever said. Go and make disciples, and he's gone. The last words he ever said, the last commandment that he ever gave, the last appointment that he ever made, and the only time in Scripture that he says all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me is right here. It's all anchored in the sentence of Jesus, drawn most specifically from the Great Commission. But you guys also know a big important part of our DNA is that we take Acts 1:8 seriously. We believe that we're supposed to be missionaries all over the world, that we're supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. We do missions here locally. We do missions across the state. That's why I was in Greenbrier last week. We support a church plant in Greenbrier, Arkansas. We send them money and we send them and we help them and we call them and encourage them. We do things in the state. We do things in the nation. We do things all over the world. A few minutes ago, I was sitting there, by the way, Burke Larkin, if you're watching, your kid is at church. She is awesome. I'm so glad that she, I don't know if you're watching, but you did a good thing. She's at church this morning. You should be proud of her. Okay, so I knew I was going to squirrel. Okay, so are you still with me? Some of y'all are, you're as bad as me, and so this helps you more than it helps me. But, okay, where was I? Oh, I was sitting right there beside Caroline Larkin, and I was thinking, how many places have we gone? How many places have we gone into the world and we've heard people singing of the glory of God? Oh, man, how many? Dude, I filled up a passport. Do you really? I mean, how many people from Gum Springs, Arkansas, you think there are that have ever filled up a passport? Not many, right? I've filled up a passport, and I can't tell you the number of languages that I've heard people praise God. And we can, because of our involvement, we take this verse seriously. We model ourselves as an Acts 1:8 church. And I'm going to be honest with you. There has never been a time where I walked into an associational meeting, an Arkansas Baptist State Convention meeting, a national meeting with North American Mission Board or with the IMB, that when people hear I'm from First Baptist Church, they don't want to shake my hand. People know. Do you understand that? People know around our nation, First Baptist Church is serious about, now I'm not saying that in a prideful way. If you've ever met me, you know I'm prideful. I mean, I think it's one of my greatest qualities. But I'm not saying that in a prideful way, okay? There are people who know this First Baptist Church that we're serious about this, okay? But let me ask you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22, I want you to see how this is made practical in these red letters that we have after the resurrection of Jesus. It says, on the evening, I'll give you a minute to turn there. Some of you, it's cool to hear those pages turning. John chapter 20, is it up there? Yeah. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. If you have your app, you can follow along. But in this, it says, on the evening of that day, on the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Where were they? They were behind locked doors. Why were they behind locked doors? They were scared. Why were they scared? The Jews are coming after him because what has just happened? Because Jesus has just been crucified. He's dead. And they're hiding and they're scared. Now, don't be too hard on the disciples because you've hidden too, right? Let's not be too hard on them because we've all hidden our faith a little bit. These guys are hiding out. They're scared. And Jesus shows up.
Nothing like Jesus showing up to mess up a party, right? I mean, he walks in and what does he say?
He has two phrases for them to give them comfort and one phrase about mission. Here's what he says. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and he showed him his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And he said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you.
Get out there and get them. Stop hiding. Stop. Stop hiding out and being afraid. Stop gathering up in this little group. Go. You have seen me. You've watched me. This is about being sent. It's about mission. It's about our purpose. It's about going. It's not about coming. It's not about huddling up. It's not about being afraid that the world's going to hurt you. Yes, it hurts. He showed him his hands. He showed him his side. Yes, it hurts. But go. Get out there and get after it. And so it's made really practical in this passage of Scripture.
When we say that our purpose, our family response to know him and to make him known, we say that's a call to service. It's a call to service. That's what it's really all about. We don't say it for comfort's sake. Jesus said, peace be with you. He said that for comfort's sake, but then he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He said it for mission's sake, a reminder that the church is sent. The church is sent, and we're anchored. Our purpose to know him and to make him known is anchored in the concept of the sentness of Jesus Christ. Well, it's pretty easy to get away from that, though, isn't it? That may be the first time you've ever heard that before. That may be the first time you've ever thought about the fact that really most of that part of the red letters is about Jesus being sent, okay? That's called mission drift. Okay, mission drift is a really fancy term. I didn't come up with it. Again, I read about it. But mission drift is a really fancy term that's used to describe the inward gravitational pull of the average church. In other words, it's real easy for us to do like the disciples did, to think about how mean the world is and how bad everything is and how they're going to hurt you. And it's easy for us to huddle up and just to think about ourselves and forget that we're supposed to be sent. It's easy for us to forget about our purpose is to know him and to make him known. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, did I say that right, Dietrich? Does anybody know? There weren't a whole lot of Dietrichs in Gum Springs, okay? I didn't grow up with a whole lot of Dietrichs, so I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think is how you say that name right, okay? He was a German theologian. He was killed. He was martyred for his faith in 1945, an amazing man. He wrote a book from prison called, ironically, Letters and Papers from Prison, okay? That was one that he wrote, and here's what he said. Here's his quote. The church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. Can we just pause right there and say, I'll take that. If that's how you're going to describe our church, if the outside world would look at our church and say, bang, right there, not dominating, but helping and serving, it must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. That does not mean that what we do here is not important. I go to Sunday school. I teach a Sunday school class. I come to the pastor's Bible study. I go on Wednesday nights. I made my kids go to Awana's. Actually, I didn't make them go. They wanted to go. Anybody else in the same boat? Your kids want to go to Awana's? Yeah. Right there. Some of them raise their hand. There you go. Hey, don't forget about that. I'm going to need that in a few minutes. Don't open it. Good? Okay. I'm not saying the things that we do here are not important, but that's not the point, right? The point is thinking about our purpose of to know him and to make him known and not to drift away. If you have your Bible, you can look with me in Luke chapter 9. I think this is a pretty cool story in Scripture where you see, again, this is prior to the crucifixion, but you get a glimpse of what Jesus is all about in this passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 9, it says that when the days were near for him to be taken up, what does that mean? What's about to happen? He's going where? He's going to the cross, right? He's headed to the cross. God had a purpose. How many of you know God's not up in heaven wringing his hands, worried about what's going to happen next? How many of you knew that, right? They're not like me, okay? I'm anxious, and I worry, and I wring my hands, and I get mad, and I throw stuff against the wall. Sometimes I throw stuff through the wall, right? I get anxious. I get worried. I'm guilty of the fact that I have this big plan in mind of what I want to do, and I'm so excited about that big plan that I make everybody around me miserable because I'm so anxious. We're going to go to the lake, or we're going to go camping, or we're going to go rope, or we're going to go to Little Rock to go shopping, and I'm so anxious. I have this great plan in my mind, this perfect plan that I have worked out, and I'm so anxious that everybody around me is miserable. Now, y'all going to let me take that by myself? Thank you very much. One Christian in the building. Right? But God has a great plan in mind, and he is not anxious. He is not wringing his hands. He is not worried. When it came time, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. He was not going to drift. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that were lost. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was not going to drift. Now, you know what? They're going to try to talk him out of it. His disciples, look, he sent messengers ahead of him and who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations. But the people did not receive him. Now, does that mean the people in the crowd didn't receive him, or the Samaritans didn't receive him, or his own disciples didn't receive him? Somebody who was real close to Jesus, when he set his face towards Jerusalem, they said, no, that's not, no, Jesus, come on, let's do something else. No, they didn't receive him. And the disciples, James and John, they saw it, and they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them all? Now, these are not just casual dudes right here, right? You know that. This is James and John. This is the sons of thunder. This is like the A-team. Bum, 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 bum. The A-team disciples, right? That's who this is. And they say, Jesus, you want us to like tell, you know, fire to come down? He's like, consume who? This is who we came for. This is our purpose. This is what we're here for. This is our family response to know him and to make him known. It's real easy for us to drift. And so I've got a couple of things that I want to help you. I want to give you some encouragement. What are some things that we can do to keep from drifting away from this purpose of to know him and to make him known? One thing you got to understand is that it's indispensable in your own home. You got to do it at home. You got to be serious about a discipleship plan in your own home. You got to fertilize the roots. Moms and dads, you got to be serious. Husbands and wives, you got to be serious about discipleship. If I come to your house 7 days in a row and get down on my hands and knees in your garage and go broom, 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 how long will it be before I become a car? Never. But some of y'all are going to try to bring your family here every Sunday and hope that it's all going to... No, that's not the purpose. Right? It's important. Yes, I want you to bring your family. But the point is, you have to do this at home. It's indispensable in your own home to continue to tell your family and to train your family and to teach your family, this is our purpose. We're going to know him. We're going to know what it's like to follow Jesus, and we're going to be serious about making him known. Now, how many of you know it's easy to raise a child who glorifies God with their lips, but their heart is far from him? We know that's possible, right? And we know it's possible to teach kids to be secret sinners. Kristen and I pray all the time that our kids, if they do anything dumb, they'll get busted. They'll be terrible criminals, right? Somebody will see them. Somebody will hear about it. Somebody will tell me. Somebody will tell mom. We don't want to raise secret sinners, but we know that's possible. So we got to trust in the Lord that he is dealing with their hearts, that their hearts are being transformed, and that that's going to lead to a heart that delights in obedience for God. Discipleship at its core is about being obedient, okay? The things that I have learned to be obedient in life bring me such joy, but the things that I am not obedient to in my life bring me the greatest pain. Write that down, because you're going to need that later. The things in life that I've learned to be obedient to, that makes me the happiest. But the things that I'm disobedient bring me, that's what I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning worried about. I'm not being obedient to that. So it's important. It's indispensable in your own home. Number two, it grows in the ordinary. You do not have to be a pastor. You do not have to be a missionary. You do not have to be a worship. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be any of those things to disciple your own family. It happens in the ordinary. How many of you know the story of Timothy, right? Timothy is Paul's protege. Did I say that right? That's Timothy's protege. Who raised Timothy? Who taught him about faith? His mom and grandma. How many grandmas are in the Bible? How many? There's one. Your grandmama Lois. I think that's pretty important, mamas. If you're important enough to get your name in the Bible, that's pretty serious. And she did. Because what? Because she was serious about imparting her faith, her sincere faith, to her grandbaby. How important is that? And it just happens. How does a mama teach? How many of you have ever had your mama sit down and give you a 3-point PowerPoint presentation? One person. All right. So anybody had your mama send you a YouTube video, talk about watch this and learn this? No. How did your mama teach you things? She put her hands on your hands, and she told you, she showed you how to do it. That's how mamas teach. That's how Lois taught Timothy. And then later on in life, Paul brings him along and he says, Timothy, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, the same entrust of faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You've watched me do it. When did you watch it? Look at 2 Timothy 3:10. You've followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution, my suffering. You watched me in everyday life. You watched me when I was mad enough to throw things through the wall. You saw me when I was sad. You were with me when I was happy. You watched me in all of these things, and you've learned to follow me in my faith. And so if we're going to be serious about our purpose, to know him and to make him known, you have to understand it's indispensable in your home, and it happens in the ordinary, in the just everyday moments of walking through life together. This doesn't really fit in, but it makes sense to me that what we're doing is so countercultural. Have you thought about that? The fact that we're sitting in this room and that you're going to listen to me talk. When at any other time in life, when does a grown person go sit in a room and listen to one guy talk for 45 minutes? It never happens. Now, I know kids have to because they're in school, but we don't do that. People are looking at you like, why do you spend all that time at church? What are you doing? What are you thinking? Why do you spend all that money going on a mission trip? Why are you doing? So the things that we do are so countercultural. You know, it's very tempting for me as a parent to raise a child who will be admired, who will be popular, and who will be rich so they can take care of me when I'm old, right? Some of you, we have that goal, right? I need somebody to take care of me. I just need one of the four. Just one of them to be rich, okay? And the rest of them can do what they need to do, but one of them's got to take care of me, okay? But it's also easy for us to forget that Jesus said three times in the New Testament, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And Greg did a great job of talking about that last week. If you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to get his message and to listen, because Greg did a great job of walking through that, how what we're doing is so countercultural. If we're going to help people develop a big biblical worldview, we have to know that they're going to clash with the world. If we're going to help them live a lifestyle that honors Jesus, we have to know that the world around us is not going to honor that same thing. So it's so countercultural. I want to move on real quick and end up with this last three things. I just think this is a good quote right here. Makes sense to me. If you want to win this world to Christ, you're going to have to sit in the smoking section. That's a good line. That's where lost people are found. And if you make them put out their cigarette to hear the message, the only thing they'll be thinking about is, when can I get another cigarette? It's so countercultural what we're trying to do. And I realize that sometimes it doesn't make any sense. So what can we do? Let me give you some action steps. Four action steps, and then I'm going to be done. Number one, seek out someone who you know has learned to obey some things in life that you haven't, and go with them and say, would you teach me? Are you struggling with prayer? Are you struggling with tithing? Are you struggling with church attendance? What are you struggling with? You haven't learned to be obedient? Look around and find somebody who is obedient to that and say, hey, will you teach me how you learn? I want to be your Timothy. I want to learn to obey the things that you, I want to watch your life. I don't want to go to another Bible study. I don't want to sit and do a book study. I want to watch you. Man, how different would our churches be if we would say, I want to watch you follow Jesus. I want to watch you. I want to be in your hip pocket and watch you follow Jesus. I really think that's what it's supposed to be about, that we should be identifying people that we can look up to because of their faith, and we can say, hey, would you show me how you learn to be obedient to that thing? Number two, are you using the programs that we have at First Baptist Church to develop an environment of discipleship? Will you get in the car on the way home and talk to your wife or talk to your family about what we talked about today, or what you talked about in Sunday school, or what you learned in Awana, or are you singing those songs? How many of y'all are still putting that CD in there and singing those songs in Awana, right? I mean, I would give anything almost to go back to some of those days when life was so simple. Now, it's hard to talk to a teenager about following Jesus on the way home. But we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to be using the programs that we have here, the things that we're learning, to develop an environment of discipleship in our own home. Number three, when's the last time you turned and gave some attention to somebody who needed your help? They needed to learn to follow Jesus, and you're willing to say, I'll help you in that. I'll be your Paul. I think everybody in life should have a Paul, and everybody should have a Timothy. Everybody should have somebody that they're looking forward to and that they're looking up to and they're learning to follow like he follows, but they should also have somebody that they're bringing along behind them. Would that help you to learn to obey the things that God commanded if you were teaching them to others? I remember one time I was talking discipleship with Dr. Bruce Brown, and we were talking through this concept, and I remember he said, in the medical world, we say you watch one, you do one, and then you what? Teach one. Because when you can teach one, you have mastery. That may be a little nugget that we've forgotten in discipleship, is that we stop teaching others. We stop trying to teach others. It's not about being prideful that we've got it all figured out, but that we've been trying to help people grow in their faith. Last thing is this idea that I touched on a few minutes ago, teaching for practice, not for knowledge. How many of you remember in Scripture when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and Jesus said, here's a book? What'd he do? He went, Our Father who art in heaven, right? When there was a disciple who needed to be restored, a guy named Peter who was out in a boat fishing after the crucifixion, Jesus came to him on the shore. He called him over, hey, Peter, come here. I got a Bible study I want you to go to. Fixed him lunch, and three times he said to him gently, feed my sheep. I just fed you. I came to you, and I fed you. You feed my sheep. Remember that? That's what Jesus did. Jesus taught for practice. He gave room for practice, not just for knowledge. He didn't gather his guys up. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. Please, if you hear that and you think there's anything wrong with doing a Bible study or reading it, that's not my point. So I guess you can believe the narrative if you want to, and you can accuse me of whatever you want to. That's not my point. My point is that we should be teaching for practice, not just for knowledge. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." You should go and bear fruit. Let me borrow that thing just for a minute. Thank you, D. You did a good job of holding on to that. Can we have a big hand for D right there? Came all the way from Dallas. Now, how many of you know if I open this thing, it's going to make some noise? Right? That's why I told you not to do it, because it is loud. Okay? A couple of weeks ago, we were at the Boys and Girls Club. Myself and Brad, several other people started volunteering at the Boys and Girls Club here in town, and we took a meal to them, and we served them a meal. It was fun. We had a great time. And during the meal, one of the volunteers fell out in the floor. And he was holding his left arm, and he said his back hurt, and he couldn't breathe. And so Brad went and grabbed one of these things off the wall, and he jerked the guy's shirt up, and he starts slapping stuff on him, because that's what the instructions say.
Stay calm. Follow these voice instructions. Make sure 911 is called now. Begin by exposing patient's bare chest and torso. Remove or cut clothing if needed.
Now, how many of you know when Brad started doing that to the guy at the Boys and Girls Club, it wasn't checking about his head, was it? It wasn't checking about knowledge. It wasn't about what the guy knew. It was about what? The condition of his heart. Is his heart okay? Now, thankfully, it wasn't a heart issue, and the EMTs got there, and they took over from there, because Brad is a lot of things, but he's a lousy doctor. He could follow instructions, right?
Please remain calm.
Right. Okay, that ain't happening. But it's all about the condition of his heart. You realize discipleship is not about what you know. Our purpose is not about what we know. Our family response is not about what we know. The Bible says the demons know and they tremble. It's not about what we know. It's the condition of our heart. A couple of weeks ago, right before school started, Caleb went to a school physical, and the doctors said they thought they heard maybe a heart murmur or something, said you need to go get checked out. So I'm going to have to pay him now that I used him in an illustration. I'm going to have to pay him. But so we took him to the doctor. And he goes through all these tests, and, you know, that's kind of scary as a parent, right? And so some of you have been there with your kids. It's kind of nerve-wracking. And so I get done, and what do I want to know? I want to know some results, right? And the lady goes, well, because of HIPAA rules and blah, 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 this, that, I'm not a radiologist. I can't give you the results. The only thing I can tell you is that he has a heart. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I appreciate bedside humor, Dr. Jim. I appreciate what you guys do, but I didn't think that was very funny in that moment, right? Because what? All I really want to know is my little boy okay? I know he has a heart. I need to know if that heart's okay. And our family response should be, our heart is good. Our heart is okay. Our heart is in this. It's not about what we know. It is about who we know. But it's about the condition of our heart. And so I want to wrap this up, as I said, with the silver thread. I don't know if I put that. Oh, there you go. Here's the silver thread. Maybe today you're here, and number one, you need to accept kinship. There is a kingdom of God, and we want you to be in it. And Jesus wants you to be in it. He wants you to be in his kingdom. He has come. He's lived on this earth, and he's died on a cross so that you could have eternal life. All of us are sinners, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible says that God demonstrated his own love towards us in the sentness of Jesus, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so today, maybe your family response is, I want to accept kinship.
I want to be in this kingdom. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I'm tired of going home and worrying about what's going to happen to me when my life's over. I'm tired of waking up in the middle of the night and staring at the ceiling, worried to death about what is really going to happen to me when this life is over. I'm sick of that. I'm so tired of that. And I want to accept kinship. Some of you may be here today and you may say, I need to submit to lordship. Jesus is a king and he deserves to be the king of your life. And he's the one who tells you what to do. At my house, I'm going to tell you what to do. Now, you may not like that, but it's my house. I'm going to tell you what to do, right? Most of you dads are probably the same way. Some of you moms may be the same way, okay? It's my house.
I paid the rent of this house.
Y'all know what? You said it, right? You know what I'm... Mike Cloud's over there laughing like he ain't never said that, okay? How many of y'all know Mike Cloud is the Lord at his house, right? Ginger, am I right on that one? Yes! Okay, no. All right. You bet. Okay, but some of us need to submit to lordship. Maybe you're here and you've never joined a church. Maybe you've never been baptized. Today, we had five people join the church in the first service. Two of them coming as candidates of baptism. Two of them coming. It was kind of one of those squirrel went berserk. Seven deacons and the pastor got saved and $45,000 got raised, right? You know what I'm talking about? It was a great moment. This place was full of people up here submitting to lordship. They needed to be baptized. They needed to join a church. There was a lady who came and spent many minutes here praying with one of our staff. She had something in her life that was not right, and she wanted to submit to lordship. And so in a minute, when we start to sing, man, don't leave this altar empty here. Surely you didn't come to hear me talk. Surely this is not why you came. Surely you came to deal with the Lord, and surely you came to hear from him, and surely you came to respond, not to listen to me or to Robert, although he's pretty good looking, he's a great singer, and Missy's awesome at what she does. And surely that's not why you came, not to just stand here and leave an hour later and nothing has changed. Submit to lordship. And the last thing is this, to pursue fellowship. This has been a challenge for me. This COVID thing has hurt me a lot because I love fellowship. I love my family. I love being with my people. I love that fellowship hall full of people. I love our church full. I love a crowd. And it's hard when people say, you can't be together. You can't do this. You can only have 50 people. You got to work. It's hard. Is it hard on anybody else? So what are we going to do? We're just going to quit? Just going to give up? Going to roll over and let them have it? No, we need to pursue fellowship. We got to figure out ways to make it work. And I'm so thankful for our staff. They don't ask me any questions because y'all know what I do. I say, fill them up. Let them come. We don't need no... You know what I'd say, right? But I'm so thankful for these guys who they got rules. And, man, Janice, last Wednesday night, it hurt my heart to be in that room. It hurt my heart to be in that room and only four people can sit at a table. And there are people you got to be scheduled to come eat. And it hurts. Those are my people. That's my family. Kristen and I moved here 15 years ago. We didn't know a person in this town. You are my family. And it hurts. So what are you going to do? Quit? Give up? No. This is a time like never before that we should pursue fellowship. So today, what's your response? How will you respond? You heard the marks from Greg. You know what God is looking for. How will you respond? Will you be serious about making disciples in this context? I'm going to ask Larry. He'll come down here and stand. I don't know if any of our other mics here. I'll be here. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you if there's something going on in your life where you need to submit. If you're going to ask Jesus to be your Savior, if you want to join this church, if you just need somebody to pray with. If you're a lady and you're here today and you don't feel comfortable coming down here praying with one of these guys, I got some ladies in this room I trust. Come on. If you need to talk, if you need to pray, if something's going on, come on. This is family. This is home. It's time to come home. It is time to come home. Are you with me? Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful for our family. God, we're so thankful for what you've taught us and what you've led us to do, God. And we want to respond in a way that brings you glory and brings you honor. And so, God, we know that we need to be discipling in our own homes. We know that we need to submit to lordship. We know that we need to pursue fellowship. And so, God, that's what we want to do here together today. God, we've come here. We've sung songs about you. We've said words that we will not say again this week, God, because we've said words in worship that we just don't do a good job of saying those over and over. But today we've said those. We've worshiped you. We've ascribed to you the glory that you deserve today, God. And we've met and we've listened to your word and we've heard the truth of your word. And so, God, help us today as we celebrate fellowship. Help us today as we submit to the lordship of our life. Wherever you want to lead us, whatever you want to do, God, now is the time. We want to respond to that today. Help us as we do that. I pray for the one here who's lonely. I pray for the one who's afraid. I pray for the one who's mad. I pray for the one who's anxious. I pray for the one who is lonely and afraid and all of these things. But God, I also pray for those who are in this room that they're doing okay. And they just need to be an encouragement to others. And I pray for our family. In a family, there's lots of different pieces. And none of us are more important than the other. Some of us are good looking, and some of us are good speakers, and some of us are good listeners, and some of us are good at a lot of things. But God, you need every single one of us. So God, I pray today you would help us as we celebrate as a family. And we ask this in Christ's name.